If you would please join with me in turning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. And if you would join with me in looking at verse 33, and we'll read down to verse 37. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. God's word says this: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The Son of God has just been accused of being in league with Satan. If you read the verses previous to these, that's what's happening. He's been accused of being in league with Satan. What has he done to be accused of such a thing? What would someone have to do to be accused of being in league with Satan? Well, what he had done is he had delivered a man from a demon. What he had done is restored the sight of a man who was blind. What he had done is loosed the tongue of a man who was mute. And for that, they accused him of being in league with the devil. Jesus explained the illogical nature of their conclusions. That doesn't make any sense, does it? He also explained that what they were saying was blasphemous, and that in fact they were in danger of, committing a sin that they could not be forgiven of. But the question is, why did the Pharisees draw the conclusions that they drew? And why did they say the things that they said? How is it possible that you could be aware of someone doing something that no one else was able to do, something that was clearly good? How could you be made aware of something like that and come to the conclusion that this is the work of Satan? Well, in these verses, Jesus is going to get to the root of that. He's going to explain why they thought the way they thought and why they spoke the way they spoke. And as he does this, he's going to do it in a way that sort of broadens out beyond just the Pharisees to all of us. He's going to show that what's going on here is not just a Pharisee problem, it's a human problem. It's a problem that belongs to all sinful humanity. And he's going to get to the root of it as he talks about three judgments. This morning, as we look at these verses, we're going to see three judgments that reveal what our words reveal. The three judgments Jesus is going to talk about have to do with what our words say about us. We're going to see a judgment that Jesus demands. We're going to hear a judgment that Jesus declares, and then we're going to see a judgment that Jesus divulges. One has to do with a person's spiritual condition. The next has to do with a person's spiritual considerations, how they think, and the last has to do with what they confess, what they say. We begin this morning with the judgment that Jesus demands, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus is demanding a judgment. He is demanding a decision. He's demanding a conclusion. There are two imperatives in verse 33. Both are translated with the English word make. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. You have to get off the fence. You can't continue to maintain a position that refuses to draw conclusions. You have to come to a decision. Now, this word make, it can be used in a context in which it would mean to create something. But in this context, it's not talking about that. It's talking about a consideration. Drawing a conclusion. We still use the English word make that way sometimes. For instance, if someone were to say, you make me a liar, they don't mean that you have somehow produced lying in them, what they would be saying is, you make me out to be a liar. You portray me as a liar. You act as if I'm a liar. You consider me a liar. You make me a liar. That's the way the word is being used here. When he says either make the tree good, he's saying, well, come to a conclusion. Is the tree good or is it not? Make the tree bad. Is it a bad tree or isn't it? Because one thing we know for sure into verse 33, the tree is known by its fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. The works that Jesus has done are undeniably good. Setting people free from demons is good. Giving people their sight is good. Restoring the capacity for speech to a person is good. To say that he does it by the power of Satan is to say that you have good fruit coming from a bad tree. And Jesus is saying you can't have it both ways. If you're going to say that what I'm doing is good, if you're going to in any way attribute what has happened to God, that God has set the person free from the demons, God has restored sight to the blind, God has given speech to a mute man, if you're going to say this is the work of God, then you're going to have to conclude that I'm from God. You can't have good things coming from a bad tree. This was exactly the conclusion that an honest-minded Nicodemus came to. He understood this. John chapter 3, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. How do you know that, Nicodemus? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I observe what you do. I've watched what has happened. Nicodemus says, I know you have to be a teacher from God because I recognize the character of the things that you do. These are good things. Same conclusion that a healed blind man came to when, again, on that occasion, Pharisees couldn't see. They were making this connection. John 9, verse 30, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. This blind man who had been healed, now speaking to the religious leaders of his day, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Isn't it ironic? A blind man who now can see, saying, can't you see? How do they answer him? Verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. The blindness that belongs to pride, the blindness that belongs to sin, this is the very same dilemma that our world faces. We live in a world that wants to say that there's something good about Jesus, but they don't want to accept everything that Jesus said about himself. Jesus, the good man. Jesus, the good teacher. Jesus, the prophet. Jesus, the model of good works. Jesus, the model of love. But have they listened when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, when he claimed to come from heaven? When he claimed to be the eternal Son of God, which as the Jews understood meant he was making himself equal with God, one with God, God in human flesh. This is what Jesus claimed about himself, claimed to be the only Savior given to men. Said in John 14, 6, as you know well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The only way to God. That's what this good man claimed. Claimed to be the final judge of mankind. Claimed he was dying on a cross to save sinners. Claimed that he'd be raised from the dead 3 days later, which he was. You can't have a Jesus that you say, well, those are good works, but I don't accept what he says about himself about all these things. I don't think he's the only way to heaven. I don't think that he was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God come to earth. I don't believe that he's equal with God. I don't want to believe these things. I just want to take the Jesus of good works and make him a model in some way for my life, but I don't want to submit my life to him as Lord and Savior. You do realize if Jesus was not everything he claimed to be, he wasn't a good man. I mean, if he claimed to be the Son of God, but he wasn't, as you've heard many times before, I forget who said it the first time, either he's a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord, right? Either he knew he wasn't God, he was claiming to be God, in which case he was a liar, or he really thought he was God, but he wasn't God, in which case he was a lunatic, or he was exactly what he claimed to be, God in human flesh, in which case he's Lord. But you can't have all three being true at the same time, right? It's one or the other. And you can't say Jesus did all these good things, oh, but he lied about being God. He did all these good things, but oh, he was deluded. He thought he was God, but he wasn't. He was a lunatic. Now, if you're going to say these are good works, then you have to conclude that everything he claimed about himself is true. Or you're going to have to say that the works were not good. If you're going to say that he did what he did in league with Satan, then you're going to have to say the nature of what he did was evil. And what's amazing about that is even his worst enemies never claimed that he didn't actually heal people. They never claimed that he wasn't giving sight to the blind. He wasn't setting people free from demons. He wasn't restoring limbs where they were not whole. They didn't deny the miracles. They just denied the goodness of his person. Jesus says, don't you know the tree is known by its fruit? So you've got to make a decision. Is the tree good and its fruit good, or is the tree bad and its fruit bad? Give me a decision. Make a judgment. What do you say about me? So this is the judgment that Jesus demands. And I would demand the same from you. I mean, I would relay his demand to everyone sitting here this morning. What have you done with Jesus? You come to a place like this, you engage, at least you sit in a place where worship is engaged through song. You're going to hear the Bible taught this morning. We're talking about the Son of God. We're presenting who he is and what his claims were and the fact that we all need him for life. You're going to hear these things. What are you going to do with what you hear? What conclusions are you going to draw? And unfortunately, there are people who have sat in this church and other churches like this one for years, exposed to the truth about Jesus, but you have not yet given your life to him as Lord and Savior. You have not committed your life to him wholeheartedly, and I'm asking, why not? Have you found fault with what he actually did? I mean, do you think what he did was evil, or do you admit what he did was good? And if you're going to admit that what he did was good, then are you going to hear all that he claimed about himself and embrace him on the terms that he has presented about himself? Are you going to come to him as Lord and Savior? Because that's what his works demand. If you're going to be true with what Jesus did, if you're going to be honest about it, then you have to embrace his person, who he is, who he presented himself to be, the only Savior God has given for us, to be loved and submitted to as Lord, God, and Savior, King. Will you come to Jesus on those terms? You have to make a decision. It gets to the second kind of judgment we see, verses 34 and 35, the judgment that Jesus declares. Verse 34, you brood of vipers. Now here's the judgment he declares. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Pharisees, you have to make a decision. Question, why haven't they already arrived at the right decision? Why haven't they already drawn the right conclusions? Answer, it is because of the condition of their hearts. He says, you're a brood of vipers. You're a group of snakes. And why does he choose that imagery? Why vipers? Well, because they're of their father, the devil, the great serpent, the old serpent who deceived Adam and Eve. This is the family they belong to. In fact, he says, you're evil, verse 34. How can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, the issue is the heart. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. He compares the heart here to a repository. He uses a word that speaks of a treasure box or a chest, or it could be used to refer to a storehouse or a storeroom, a place where you keep things. And the question is, what's being kept in your storebox? Storage box, right? What's being kept in your treasure chest? What's going on inside you? Is your nature, is your heart good or is it evil? The fruit matches the tree. The fruit matches the tree. Let me say to you this way. Not only must we associate Christ's good works with his person, Christ is teaching us here we have to associate our person, us, with our words. Okay? His works, his person. Your person, your words. Because just like it's true that the fruit matches the tree when we examine his works, so it is true the fruit matches the tree when we examine our words. Said another way, when you examine Jesus, he's not the one being judged. When you examine Jesus, you are the one being judged. He is good. That is undeniable. He is who he claimed to be. That is unmistakable. The question is, can you see it? Do you agree with that? Do you yield to him for who he is? What do you say about him? What conclusions do you reach about him? He demands a conclusion in verse 33, and he's telling us now in verses 34 and 35 that the conclusions you reach concerning him say something about you. The Pharisees should confess what is good and right. They should confess Jesus as Lord. They should have been able to recognize that he was truly the Messiah, that he truly came from God, but they can't. The reason why they can't speak good, and in this context, good about him, the reason why they can't speak good is because their hearts are evil. And not only does the fruit match the tree, but verse 35 reminds us that the fruit is displayed in words. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Evil brings forth in what sense? He's just explained it in the sense of what you say. How can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you find out what's in the treasure box by what comes out of the mouth. And where there's a new nature, a redeemed nature, a good heart as a result, it is displayed at the lips. And where you have evil hearts, unredeemed men and women, people who wrongly judge the Lord Jesus Christ, that is explained by what they say. It's demonstrated by what they say. It comes out of their mouth. Jesus demands a verdict, and at the same time, he judges the people who are judging him. He declares a verdict. The reason why you don't see me rightly is because you have an evil heart. And how can you say the truth about me when your heart is evil? Because all that's going to roll out of your mouth is what's true of your nature. You see, the people who sit in our church who've been exposed to the gospel for years and years and years, and you still have not, and I'm talking now perhaps to a young person, I'm talking perhaps to a spouse who's sort of, you know, dragged along by the person who's you're married to, but you come here semi-regularly, you hear the gospel semi-regularly, you've yet to commit your life to Jesus Christ, you don't confess the truth about him from your heart. Why? It's because of the condition of your heart. The problem is not with the gospel or with the church or with Jesus. The problem is with you. It's with your evil heart. Which gets to the third thing that Jesus talks about, the judgment that he divulges, that he reveals, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, I tell you, that's sort of, you know, equal to truly, truly. Pay attention. This is important. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Notice he has now broadened out the perspective, the application beyond the Pharisees. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people, not just Pharisees, people, all of us, will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words, anybody listening to him paying attention, this is probably a proverbial saying in verse 37 because he switches back to the second person, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. Where the tree is good, the fruit will be good as a pattern and in every realm. Now he's not just talking about what you say about him or what you say about the gospel. Just look at the whole life and pay attention to what's coming out of your mouth, because notice he's talking about every careless word. That goes beyond just the gospel and what you say about Jesus. That gets to the whole of your life. And where the tree is good, the fruit is good. And where the tree is bad, the fruit is bad. In other words, pay attention to everything that comes out of your mouth as a pattern, and you'll have a sense of where you are spiritually. Our words will not only reflect our faith or lack thereof, our words will reflect our nature. And where you have a new nature, your words will reflect the fact that old things have passed away and all things become new. Have become new. Our words will reflect a new orientation toward everything. When the Lord saves you, you have, by His grace, come to see who the true and living God is. You've come to see who His Son is. You've come to recognize what the gospel is and the truthfulness of the gospel, which means you've recognized your sinfulness and your lostness, what the true spiritual condition is of the world of humanity outside of Christ, what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, a part of the church of the living God. You have a new orientation regarding the temporal world. You have a new orientation regarding the eternal world that is coming. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And that God-granted new perspective gets put on display by what we say. Our mouths reveal the focus of our lives. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, these all, talking about men and women of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, get this. Let's let that sink in for a moment. He talks about what they've seen. He talks about what they've rejoiced in, and he's talked about what they've acknowledged. They haven't yet received all the things God has promised, but they can see them with the eyes of faith. And they're already rejoicing in them. They're anticipating them. They're living in the light of these things God has promised, which means they acknowledge something. This is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through, and I'm seeking a better land. Seeking a homeland, the homeland God has promised for His people. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. You get that? People who talk like this. So they don't just see it and rejoice in it and acknowledge it. They demonstrate, they reveal that they see it and rejoice in it and acknowledge it by what they say. Listen to their conversation. And you'll know they've been saved. He goes on to say, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. That's true of every saved person. What he's talking about is not some super Christian. This is just every believing person. And the true faith they've been granted and the new nature they've been granted gets put on display by their words in every realm of life all the time. Now, every saved person is being progressively sanctified. We still have words come out of our mouths that are sinful and wrong, inappropriate. We have to confess his sin. Is the Lord still sanctifying you in the realm of your speech, like he is mine? But nonetheless, can't you say that when God granted you a new life, he granted you a new perspective, which means he's granted you a new way of speaking? Your conversation reveals your faith. Your conversation reveals your new nature. Hebrews 13, 15 says this, through him, that is Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Show me a people who acknowledge his name, and the fruit of their lips will reflect that. And what he's talking about in that verse is the praise that characterizes the lips of those who acknowledge his name. Is that you? Is your life full of praise to God? Thanksgiving to him? Acknowledging his name, who he is? Knowing his grace and his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and his worth? Does your speech reveal the fact that you realize the worth of God? So that you're a person whose life is devoted to him, and your words reveal that. Jesus is telling us in verse 36, that there's a day coming, and what he does actually is he sort of combines the judgments into one. We do know there's a great white throne judgment where lost people will be judged, and the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be judged for the purpose of reward. It's like he combines the whole thing into one day, and he says the day is coming, a day of judgment, where people are going to be held accountable for their true spiritual condition. A day when people are going to give an account for their careless words. That word careless there can mean worthless, useless. In other words, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a day is coming, you're going to be judged for your sins. And those sins will include even your careless words, your thoughtless, throwaway, useless words. To say it another way, the truth, this gets to the proverb of verse 37, when he says, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. One day the Lord is going to acknowledge a people as his own. He will declare the fact that they were made right with him, and another people will not enter his kingdom. They're going to be condemned. And if you ask, where is the corroborating evidence for the judgment that God will declare, the evidence will be what they themselves have produced. You want to see the evidence that I really did save this people? They really did belong to me? I really did make them right with me by the blood of my son? Do you want to see the evidence that they were really mine all along? Here are their words. And you want to see the evidence that this people over here didn't really belong to me? Let me show you their words. Yeah, even their careless ones. Even their throwaway speech. Let me show you who they really were all along. Because you can be sure of this, that the fruit matches the tree. What's in the treasure box comes out. Where it comes out is the lips. That's the fruit he's talking about in this context. What fruit belonging to the good tree? The fruit of one's mouth. What fruit belonging to the bad tree? The fruit of one's mouth. The tree is known by its fruit. The evidence of where you are spiritually is as near to you as your own lips. If we will just pay attention to it, wouldn't it be a good spiritual exercise for all of us to pay closer attention to our mouths? What is coming out of our mouth? And what does it say about what's in our heart? And what does it say about salvation? This reminds us that there is nothing outside the knowledge of God. We're living right now when all sorts of stuff is being pulled out of the shadows in our culture. Wouldn't you agree? We're going through text messages and phone records and all this stuff in the public square and all this stuff that was in the shadows being brought out into the public. Harvey Weinstein and sexual misconduct and the doctor who was recently convicted in a court of law for sexual misconduct, what's happening? People are beginning to talk about these things and it's coming out of the shadows and here it is into the light. We live our lives with the lying imagination that there's a private and there's a public. There's a secret and there's a public. Well, in some sense there is, but in another sense, there's nothing secret. You understand that? Would you say amen? There's nothing secret. God knows it all. God sees it all. He knows it all. He sees it all the time. That includes your words. That includes what we say. There's nothing outside the knowledge of God. There's nothing outside the judgment of God. There's nothing outside the judgment of God. Either our worthless words will have been judged on the cross in the body of God's Son, paid for by His blood, or our worthless words will one day be answered for by ourselves before God's holy tribunal. One or the other, but every worthless word even will be judged, either in Jesus or we will be fully accountable for it. And everything is telling a story right now. Everything is telling the story of who you are. Everything is telling a story about what God has done in your life or what you've not yet experienced in the way of salvation. It's all being put on display, and one of the ways it's being put on display is our speech. Are we paying attention to what we say? Let me close this morning with three observations. First of all, these verses show us that what people need then in salvation is a heart change. That's what salvation is. That's what it results in. You've heard me say it before. Salvation is not just a legal matter, right? It's not, I was on the roll going to hell, now I'm on the roll going to heaven. Here were all my sins once on my account. Now they've all been answered for by the blood of Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus is now on my account. That's true. It's wonderful. We give God praise for that. Justification is a reality, but salvation, what God does in salvation is larger than just justification. There's also a thing called regeneration, where God grants you a new nature, gives you a new heart, and with that new nature comes a new orientation. I go from what God does, He creates worshipers. He makes worshipers. We were not worshipers by birth. We became worshipers by virtue of the new birth. And where you have a new heart, a new nature, there's a new treasure in the treasure box, and it gets revealed in the speech. Your speech reveals the saving work of God. This is what every man, woman needs. A new heart. To be made a new creation. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things pass away, all things become new. That's salvation. Justification, yes, but regeneration, yes. New life in Jesus Christ. Second observation, the truth then about your heart condition is found in its fruit. I know I've said it, but I want to repeat it. So what I need is a heart change. Well, have I had that heart change? Has the Lord granted me that new nature? Well, this gets to your perspectives. Has God changed my mind? This gets to my ambitions. Has God changed my desires? This gets to my values. Do I understand what true treasure is, even as I live in this world full of trash? It gets to your commitments. Am I striving to live out that commandment that I'm to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? That my life is devoted to Him. I'm not an idol worshiper. And all of those things, my perspectives, my ambitions, my values, my commitments, where do they find expression? But in my speech. My words reveal whether my perspectives have changed, my ambitions have changed, my values have changed, my commitments have changed. I need a new heart. I know whether God's granted that to me or not by what I say as a pattern. Another observation, aren't you grateful for the forgiveness that God has given you in Jesus? What if God judged you based on every word that you've ever spoken throughout your life? Could you stand? We'll just bring all of Richard's words into the courtroom. We'll see if he stands. I can tell you I won't. Will you? Aren't you grateful that Jesus died for worthless words? He didn't just die for worthless deeds, He died for worthless words. You see, when we talk about God knowing everything, there is a fearful side of that. I know we all feel that. But there's also a glorious side to that. Because I have to know with whom it is I'm meeting. I'm meeting with the God who in Jesus Christ is merciful to me. He is someone who can open up your entire life, all your past, all your failures, all your worthless deeds, all your worthless words, all the things that would make you embarrassed, all the things that would make you ashamed, all the things you wouldn't want on the screen behind me, All those things, he can totally open them all up, then forgive them all, and really let you know that you're free. I think a great biblical example of that, turn real quickly to John 4. We're just about done. Look at John chapter 4. You will remember this encounter well. Jesus meets the woman at the well. And what does he do with her? He systematically unveils her life, doesn't he? Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." "Yeah, I guess so, huh? I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, here's where I wanted to get to. Look at this. "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and they were coming to him. Do you see what happened in verse 29? Here is the one who totally unveils her entire life. Just listening to the conversation, that would have been uncomfortable. Would you not agree? He unveils her sins, and yet he has dealt with her in such a way that when he is done, she not only comes to the one who's unveiled it all, she wants to bring others to the one who's unveiled it all, because the one who's unveiled it all will forgive it all. The one who's unveiled it all will change it all. We need a heart change. The heart change will show up in our mouths, and I'm grateful that God grants heart changes, that he grants new life, that Christ's death on the cross is answered for all my sins, including my careless words. Because God will judge it all, either my careless words at the cross or my careless words I'll have to answer for one day before his judgment. Which leads to my last question. If you know that he has seen it all and forgiven it all, and died on the cross to change it all, don't you then want to please him? Not only with what goes on in your heart, but what comes out of your mouth. If man has to answer for every careless word, don't you want to be done with careless words? What will characterize saved people? Lying speech or truthful speech? Hypocritical speech or sincere speech? Complaining speech or praising speech? Edifying speech or destructive speech? Righteous words or sinful words? God-glorifying words or words that grieve the Spirit? Earthbound words or heaven-bound words? As in Hebrews chapter 11, those who say such things reveal they're looking for a better country, a heavenly one. So that we would say with the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 14, Let the words of my mouth and what? Meditations of my heart, because it's out of that treasure box where the words come from. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, those are the words of someone who acknowledges his name. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a new heart? Examine what comes out of your mouth. Associate your words with your nature. The fruit and the tree match. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and grace, kindness and love in Jesus Christ to us. That Jesus died on the cross not just for our worthless works, but for our worthless words. That the forgiveness that you offer us in him is not only free, it is full. It comprehends all. It takes everything into account, even our careless speech. It was necessary that Jesus die for it all, and we thank you that he did. And we thank you, all of us who know you in this room, we thank you that when we were dead and lost and blind in our sins, you had mercy upon us and made us alive. So you caused us to love the one who loves us perfectly. And the new hearts you've granted us, Lord, though we still battle with the flesh and we battle with sin every day and things come out of our mouths that clearly grieve you and should grieve us, Lord, still we can say that the pattern of our speech has changed because you granted us new life. And I pray that we would sincerely and honestly and daily say with the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. May your people be known by the fruit of their lips. And may what comes out of our mouths please you. Because what's going on in our hearts would then be that which pleases you. And I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know Jesus. Oh Lord, may they even this moment see how desperate their sin problem is. It extends to their very heart. It shows up in their mouths. Lord, may they turn from their sins to Christ for forgiveness. Be like the woman at the well. He's told me everything about me, and yet I run to him and I exhort you to run to him. Lord, that's my prayer today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.